Very old hymn, "More Love to Thee." That's a prayer song. You sing that when you just really want to pour your heart out to God. Garrett, come and read for us Romans chapter 7, verses 5 and 6.
Romans 7, 5 and 6. For when we are in the realm of the flesh, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in us, so that we bore fruit for death. But now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not the old way of the written code. May the Lord add blessing to the reading of his word.
Psalm 119 begins with these words, "Blessed are they who walk in the law of the Lord." The rest of the psalm, all 176 verses, is a paean of praise to the law of Moses. At one point, the psalmist said, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day." And yet, when we come to the book of Romans, Paul, who at one time had been a Pharisee of the Pharisees, who endeavored to keep the law, says, "By the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight." And then he took it a step further. He said, "We're not under the law, but we're under grace." So as Christians, what are we supposed to do with the law? Do we embrace it like the psalmist? Or do we just toss it out and say it no longer matters to us? Well, that's what we want to think about this morning. In his commentary on Romans, John Stott suggested three different relationships to the law, and I'm not sure I'd seen this elsewhere, but I really liked it. He said, first you have the legalists. The legalists are the ones who are under the law. They're in bondage to it. They feel that if they can keep the law, they will earn justification, and furthermore, they can be sanctified by keeping the law. And so they seek to do both those things, but they can't, because they can't keep the law, and it in fact crushes them. That's one end of the spectrum. The other end of the spectrum is what he calls the antinomians. Now that may be a big word. All it means is against the law. These are the people who have no use for the law. You might call them libertarians. They're not interested in what the law says. It can't save. It can't change me. And so these people have, they've cast off all restraint. They reject the law. They live however they want to live. So on the one end, you've got the legalists. On the other end, you have the antinomians. And then we have a third group that Stott called the law-fulfilling free people. These are people who rejoice because they're free from the law. I don't have to keep the law to be saved, and I cannot be sanctified by keeping the law. So I'm free in one sense from the law, but I recognize that now that I know Jesus Christ as Savior, I now have a desire and an ability to do what God desires for me to do. So while I do not keep the law in hopes of earning favor with God, I do endeavor to keep the law in hopes of expressing my appreciation to God. So there you have three groups. On the one end, you've got the legalists. They're in bondage to the law. The other end, you have the antinomians. They repudiate the law. And then you have the law-abiding free people who, in fact, do keep the law. Now, Paul did not use that phrase, law-abiding free people, but it's a pretty good way to describe what Paul's talking about in our text. Last time, I guess it was 3 weeks ago. Last week we talked about the ark. The week before I was at the ark, so we kind of get disjointed with these studies when I'm gone a lot. But last time we said that the law pertains to us as long as we're living. But then we said we died in Christ. And just like a woman is bound to the law of her husband until he dies, but when the husband dies, she no longer has any legal obligation to her husband. Well, we died in Christ. So we have no obligation to the law. Our relationship with the law has changed. We do not endeavor to keep the law to be justified, nor do we pursue the law to be sanctified. But we are interested in keeping the law. Because as Paul said in the early verses of Romans 7, we've been joined to Christ. And the expression that Paul used was that we're married to him who was raised from the dead. So now we have a new relationship with Christ, and we want to do those things that please him. So here's the difference. Legalists keep the law in order to earn salvation. Law-abiding free people keep the law not to earn salvation, but because of their salvation. Let's look again at our text, Romans 7, verse 5. Paul says, when we were in the flesh, that was before we got saved, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. Because we were sinners, we couldn't keep the law. It just led to death and disappointment. Verse 6, but now we're delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held. See, we died to the cross, law. We're no longer under it. But now that we've been delivered from the law, we can now serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Isn't that interesting? That's a whole different perspective on the law. We now serve in newness of letter, not in the oldness, newness of spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. That just didn't even sound right as it came out my mouth. It was just the opposite of what Paul has said here. What is this newness of spirit? Well, that's what I'm going to look at this morning, the newness of spirit. And I want to suggest that this ties in to the new covenant that Jeremiah promised in Jeremiah 31. And it also ties in to the new spirit that Ezekiel promised in Ezekiel 16. So if you like to turn in your Bibles and follow along as I read another text, you can be turning to Jeremiah chapter 31. Before we do, I want to point out something else about our text. You notice in the verse 6, Paul says we should serve in newness of spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. This is not the only place where Paul said something like that. In fact, he said much the same thing to the Corinthians, but he added a little piece that's going to be important for me. So I'm going to read from another text of Paul. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 6, he says, our adequacy is from God, who made us adequate to be servants of a new covenant. A new covenant, what is that? Well, I'll show you in just a few moments. But God has made us adequate to be servants of a new covenant, not based on the letter of the law, but on the spirit of the law. For the letter kills, but the spirit gives life. You see that same contrast between the spirit of the law and the letter of the law, but here he introduces that other thing, the new covenant. So something about this spirit of the law, letter of the law, has to do something with this new covenant, and the new covenant is rooted in Jeremiah chapter 31. Now before I read this verse from Jeremiah 31, let me remind you who Jeremiah was. Jeremiah was an Old Testament prophet. He lived during the time of the Babylonian captivity. In fact, he warned the Israelites that the Babylonians are going to come in, they will conquer you, they will carry you off to slavery in Babylon. You should repent and turn to God. Well, they did not repent and turn to God, and instead they went on in their sins. And Jeremiah lived to see it all. He watched as they destroyed the city of Jerusalem. And in fact, the Lamentations of Jeremiah is just five little chapters sandwiched just right after Jeremiah. That is his report when he walked and saw the ruin that Babylonians brought on the city. So he lived at a time when they were under the law of Moses, and most Israelites felt like they could earn salvation by keeping the law. So that's the context. That in mind, listen to what Jeremiah says. Jeremiah 31, verse 31. Indeed, a time is coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel. It will not be like the old covenant I made with their ancestors when I delivered them from Egypt. So let's think about what he just said. It's not going to be like the old covenant when I delivered them from Egypt. What's he talking about? Well, you remember when God led the Israelites by Moses out of Egypt, the 10 plagues, the 10 commandments, all that jazz. The first place they went was to Sinai. And on Sinai, God met with Moses and gave him the 10 commandments and the rest of the law. That's the old covenant. So when you think of the law of Moses, that's the old covenant. God says, I'm going to give you a new covenant. It won't be like the old covenant. For they violated that covenant. They couldn't keep it. Even though I was like a faithful husband to them, says the Lord. But I will make a new covenant with the whole nation of Israel after I plant them back in the land, says the Lord. I will put my law within them and write it on their hearts. I'll write it on their minds. I will be their God, and they will be my people. There is a difference between having a rule imposed upon you from without and having that rule implanted internally within. When a rule is imposed from without, keeping that rule becomes a drudgery. But if that rule is planted in our hearts, all of a sudden we see it as something that honors God, and it's no longer a drudgery. It's an expression of our love for Him. Let me try to illustrate it like this. If we have any Royals baseball fans in this room, would you raise your hand? Well, there you go. I knew there would be a few. And I know one sitting right there. My wife and my daughter absolutely love the Royals. I don't get it, but it's just the reality of my house. In fact, she watched a preseason game yesterday afternoon. How many of you saw that game? See the real Royals fans if they're watching the preseason games. Arletta loves it so much that I got her partial season tickets. So in about a week and a half, the season begins, March 30th, and she will be obsessed with baseball. She'll go to as many games as she can. She'll watch it on television. She'll stream it online. She'll listen to the games. We'll be driving home from church listening to baseball. On the other hand, I couldn't care much less about the Royals. Baseball just bores me. I don't think it's wrong. It just bores me. There have been baseball games I've gone to in the ninth inning where just one run would have tied it up, and I sit there and hope the guy will strike out. That's how big a fan I am. My attendance at baseball games is imposed from without. Not that my wife makes me go. I don't want to paint the wrong picture here, but I really go simply because I want to spend time with my wife. On the other hand, baseball is written in her heart. She loves it. She goes because she wants to go. I go because I want to please her. You see the difference there? As Christians, we have this new covenant written in our hearts. God has put His law inside of us. And I endeavor to serve Him and please Him because He did something in my heart and changed my whole perspective. Did you know that Jesus spoke about the new covenant? Many people miss that because it's just an isolated little text. But you remember, this is Luke 22. Jesus was in the upper room the night of His betrayal, the night before His crucifixion. And as He was winding up their dinner, He gave them the Lord's Supper. Remember, He took the bread and broke it, said, "This bread is my body." And then He took the cup. And here's Luke's record of it. Jesus said, Luke 22, 20, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." The new covenant in my blood. What's He talking about? Jeremiah promised a new covenant. When I bring you back into the land, Israel's back in the land, I'll put a new covenant in your heart. Christ holds up that cup. He says, "This cup is it." It's the new covenant that Jeremiah promised. What's that cup represent? You remember? It represents His blood. The price He paid for our sins. The means of redemption. The way that He forgives us is the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses us from all sin. And when we come to Him through faith in His blood and we're cleansed, God then does something in our heart. And He gives us this new covenant. Now, instead of the law being imposed from without, it is planted within. That's what Paul's talking about in our text. We should serve in newness of spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. The whole perspective has changed. And it changed because of what Christ did for us on the cross. What Paul's talking about in our text is related to the new covenant. That's the first point. My second point is this. It's also related to the new spirit that Ezekiel promised. This is Ezekiel chapter 11. This is verse 19. He's speaking on behalf of God. So when it says, "I will," it's God speaking. God says, "I will give them one heart. I will put a new spirit within them. I will remove the hearts of stone from their bodies, and I will give them tender hearts, so that they may follow my statutes and observe my regulations. You catch that? I'm going to give them a new spirit, a new heart, so that they then can keep my commandments. They can't do it now. They don't have the strength. But I'll put a new spirit, a new heart in them. And then they will be my people. I will be their God. That was chapter 11. This is Ezekiel 36, verse 26. I'll give you a new heart. I will put a new spirit within you. I'll remove that heart of stone from your body and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you. I will take the initiative, and then you will obey my statutes and carefully observe my regulations. Why? Because I have to? Because I want to. Because he gives me a new spirit and a new heart. Think about what happens when we get saved. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man be in Christ, he's what? A new creature. Brand new. A new heart. A new spirit. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. In Ephesians 5:18, Paul said this, be not drunk with wine, where is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now let's think about what he said there for a moment. Be not drunk with wine. When a person is drunk, the alcohol controls them. Is that right? I mean, it just kind of takes over and they do whatever that alcohol wants them to do. Now, God does not want us to be drunk with wine, but he's using it as an illustration. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Just as the alcohol controls the drunkard, the Spirit should control your life. I'll put a new spirit in you. Now, what's interesting is in Ephesians 5:18, where Paul says that, he does not identify whether this is the Holy Spirit or something else. Most people say it's the Holy Spirit, and I have no objection to that. It may well be. Problem is, in the Greek, they didn't use capitals to identify those kinds of things. So it doesn't say Holy Spirit, but it may be that. But it could be something else. It could be that new spirit that God has put in us. You say, well, isn't that the Holy Spirit? Well, yes and no. Earlier in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul said, be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new man, that new creature, that new spirit. And he says, that part of you is created in righteousness and true holiness. When you became a new creature in Christ, God put a new spirit in you that's created in righteousness and true holiness, that desires to serve God, that desires to please him. And so whether Ephesians 5:18 is talking about the Holy Spirit or that new spirit, the idea is that that part controls our lives. Actually, I think it's a powerful combination to say it's both. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit and allowing that new person that God has made you to run your life, then you can truly live in the newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. God has so worked in our hearts that we can be law-abiding free people. We don't keep the law in hopes of earning salvation. We keep the law because we delight in the law and we desire to please God. I started this message with the question about the psalmist. The psalmist said, oh, how I love thy law, it's my meditation all the day. And the question was, how does Paul reconcile the things he said about the law with the attitude of the psalmist? Maybe this is the answer. If the psalmist was born again, and by the way, while it's not an Old Testament term, the concept of born again is it's the people in the Old Testament were born again. How? By faith. Abraham believed God. It was counted to him for righteousness. How did I get saved? I believed God. It was counted to me for righteousness. It's the same thing. If the psalmist had believed God's word and had become righteous, then of course he's going to love the law. Not in order to earn salvation, but because he has salvation and now he wants to please God with his life. I would suggest the psalmist was a law-abiding, free person. That's what God calls us to be. His law is no longer imposed externally. It's implanted internally. Serving him now is not a matter of keeping the law for my salvation. It's driven by the spirit of the law. God's desire is that we serve in newness of spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. God's desire is that we find joy in serving him. That it not be a drudgery or a duty, but we do it with a full heart and that we find pleasure in serving him. How can we do that? Well, if you know Christ as Savior, you have a new covenant. You have a new spirit. God has made you a new person. There's that part of you that now desires to do right. The key is to let that part control our lives. Not that old sinful nature that still dogs our steps, but the Spirit of God, the new Spirit that's in us, that we walk in newness of spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. That's the message. Walk in newness of spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. Let's pray together, shall we? And Father, we stand amazed sometimes at what you've done in our hearts. And those of us who knew Christ can look back at what we were before our salvation, and we can remember when you made us new, how fresh and how exciting it was at the time, and how initially we just couldn't do enough to serve you, and we longed to serve you, not out of duty, but out of love. Father, I pray you would rekindle that love in our hearts. If we've grown cold, if we've gotten lackadaisical or careless, Father, call us back to live in newness of spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. May we serve you with great joy, with great love, with great appreciation, with great energy. May we walk in newness of spirit to the glory and honor of Christ, in whose name I pray. Amen. The closing hymn is hymn number 290. I usually look at a hymn when I'm thinking about a closing hymn and think, how does this relate to what I've said? And I really like verse 2. It says, consecrate me now to thy service, Lord, by the power of grace divine. See, the ability to serve him is driven by his grace. It's not my strength, it's his grace. Let my soul look up with a steadfast hope, and my will be lost in thine. Well, amen to that. That's what we're praying, that our will would be lost in his, that he would draw us nearer to himself, and that we'd serve him better. Let's stand together and sing all four verses together. Hymn number 290, I am thine, O Lord.